Take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that you're happy that you're here. We have some familiar faces in the audience. It's being a time of family. We're glad that you're here. We're glad you have the opportunity to be with your family. Many of our number are on the roads of travel to be with their families during this holiday season. Please remember them. Keep them in your prayer that they'd have a safe trip and a safe return. And if you're going to be away, we pray that your journey will be safe and that you'll have a wonderful opportunity to be with your loved ones, and you'll be able to return home again safely when your holiday is over. The end of the year is a time of reflection. It's a time when we spend a few things and we look forward to the coming year. It also is a time of review. We sometimes look back on the past year and the accomplishment of the things that we've done, or the goals that we set, and did we reach those goals, and did we maintain those goals? And as you read your Bible, the Bible tells us many times to remember things, to keep them in mind, to take heed, and to not forget. But this morning, I want to talk to you about some things that you need to forget. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about five things that would be proper for you to forget in order that you might be spiritually mature. Now, this concept did not come from me. It comes from the Scripture. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 13 and 14. And I want you to notice something, because it was mentioned in class this morning. That cut and paste, that's important to me, because it makes me be able to do what I'm about to do. But I want you to notice I got my Bible open. And I want you to have your Bible open, because I want you to make sure that you know where Philippians is in your New Testament, because you need to be able to know where it is so you can read it to others. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, there's an important statement made by Paul. It begins in verse number 13. It says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards a goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, in this context, the Apostle Paul is talking about his previous life as Saul of Tarsus. And as Saul of Tarsus, Paul, who was then called Saul, did many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9 through 11, in his own words, by his own account, he caused God's people to blaspheme his name. He gave his voice against them. He even compelled them to be cast into prison, and even in sometimes gave his voice against them in order that they be put to death. We are introduced to him in Acts chapter 7 as he takes care of the cults of those who are stoning the martyr Stephen in Acts chapter 7 in the latter verses. And he was very much respected in the Jewish hierarchy. He was a friend to the Sanhedrin. He went to them for authority for the things that he did. And they were very much recognizing of his authority. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible says that he caused havoc with the church. In other words, he turned it upside down. Now, this man had a lot to forget. But you notice in this context, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Those things that he did, he could not undo. The things that he had accomplished as Saul of Tarsus in his work, as he thought at the time, in Acts 23, verse 1, he said that he lived before God in all good conscience, and he did everything that he believed was right as Saul of Tarsus in trying to destroy the church. He can't undo one of those things. Those things are history. Those are part of the record. Now, he cannot undo them, but he can keep them from undoing him. And that's exactly what he did. He put them behind him. And so this morning, I want to suggest there are five things that will help us, that we put them behind us, that will not hinder us to press onward to the mark of the high calling of God. Sometimes the greatest hindrance to us to be able to progress spiritually is that we can't put some things behind us. And so let's talk about some of those things this morning. First of all, we must put setbacks behind us. We are too prone to be brooding over losses, especially financial and material losses. We spend way too much time worrying about what we've lost and what we could have had. In other words, we live in the past. But Jesus taught that the only loss that should truly concern us is the loss of the soul. That is the only setback that you should ever worry about. This is far greater loss than any other loss that you could ever have. If you lost everything, if you lost everything financially, if you lost every possession you own by a fire, by a terrible accident, or because of something that happened to you personally and you weren't able to work and your health was affected, there are many things that can happen to you in life and there's not a thing you can do about it. But they can only continue to harm you if you dwell on them. And so, both now and especially in eternity, we need to keep in remembrance those things that are truly important. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, the Lord taught this very important principle lesson in verses 14 through 26. And we're going to read part of that text. And it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. However, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to look at yourself in a proper context. I'm not the most important person. I'm not the one that I need to be focusing on. I need to be focusing upon God. I need to keep Him in a place in my mind that He's first. I need to keep my faith and my focus upon Him. I need to deny myself. I need to take up my cross. That is a symbolic term. That is a figurative term, which means that I should bear my burdens. I should take up the things that I must deal with in life, and I must take them up, whatever they might be, and I must follow Him. And it says, for what profit is it if a man gained the whole world? What would it gain if you gained everything you could gain financially? If you never had to work another day in your life, if you had every material possession that you desired, if you had the luxury where you did not have to worry or be in want the rest of your life, if you had all of that wealth, you had all of that profit, but you got it at the cost of your soul, you got cheated. For there is nothing that's more important than your soul. Because if you lose your soul, you lose everything. You can lose your wealth. You can lose your health. You can lose your occupation. You can lose everything physically in life. But as long as you keep your soul intact, you have not lost, but you have gained. And that is a difficult lesson for us to learn in this country because everything's based on what we have and what we are. That's not so with God. That doesn't cut any ice with God. It doesn't matter how much you have or what little you have. That doesn't matter to God. What matters to God is what's really important in your life. And then we know in setbacks they will come. We can lose our friends. We can lose our health. We can lose our jobs. We can lose property. We can lose our position. But these are minor inconveniences compared to the excellency of gaining Christ. Now, I've lost friends, and you have too. And that's a difficult sometimes hump to get over. You can lose your health. Nobody wants to lose their health. Nobody wants to go through the aches and pains of growing older. Nobody wants to be set with a terrible disease. Nobody wants to go through all the things that one has to go through in order to maintain their health. You know, we don't know how precious health is until we don't have it. But ladies and gentlemen, losing your health is not the greatest setback that you could ever have. If you lost your job, some of you in this audience know about that, about losing your job, about things just coming to a halt, to a standstill, seems to be more prevalent today than it's ever been. But that's a temporary setback. You lose your property. You lose your position. Those are terrible setbacks. But what can you do about it? You can't do anything about it. It's something you must roll with the punches. It's something you must accept. But these are minor inconveniences. Christians must learn that setbacks are part of life. It's part of the whole package of why we live here. We are going to have setbacks. We're going to have things that don't work out the way that we plan. What do you do when that happens? You know, that really defines who you are. That really defines in what kind of character you're made of, what you do with your problems, how you handle them when they occur. And so, as to mature spiritually, we must put setbacks behind us and forget them. In Philippians, the third chapter, listen to the words of Paul again. Yet I indeed count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We can also bring into this same discussion 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want you to turn there for a moment in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice Paul says, I count all things for loss. What did Paul lose? He lost his respect of the Jewish hierarchy. He lost his place of prominence. Now those who were his friends are now his enemies, seeking to destroy his efforts, seeking to destroy his life, and he suffered greatly for the things that he gave up, but it didn't matter to Paul. Paul says those things are lost, and it doesn't matter. He says, why? That I might gain Christ. What does that mean? That means he wanted to profit spiritually. He wasn't worried about the physical. He wanted the spiritual wealth. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy, and he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and for certain we take nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. And verse 9 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And perdition means judgment. And so, we must put the financial in its proper place. You know what? We'd like all of our financial plans to go well, but they don't always do that. And so there are setbacks. But you will be better off spiritually if you put those setbacks behind you. You cannot change them. You cannot alter them. You can learn by them, but they can only continue to hurt you if you continue to dwell on them. And so put them behind you. Forget them. Next, we must learn to forget slights. We must not dwell on past grievances or injuries that have been caused by others. We need not harbor hatred or resentment. It poisons a person's whole perspective of life. And there is much room for anything else in the heart that is filled with bitterness. When you have bitterness, when you have jealousy, when you have envy in your heart, there is no room for anything else because it's going to poison everything around it. And some people allow things that slight them in life, they allow that to consume them, to where their whole life becomes a miserable experience. We must not allow the things that happen in our life to weaken our resolve and permit bitterness to creep into our lives that not only destroy our spiritual life, they destroy our physical life. They destroy the any happiness you could have is destroyed by bitterness. So somebody slights you. Somebody doesn't treat you the way that they ought to. They don't speak to you. They've said unkind things to you. Get over it. It happens. We're human beings. People don't always say and do the right thing. Listen to the words of Paul. Paul taught about this. In Ephesians 4 and verse 26 and 27, here's what Paul said. Be not angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What does he mean? Be angry and sin not. It's okay to get angry. It's what you allow your anger to do. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. There is something that we can be angry because of sin. We can be angry at the conduct of someone. But when we allow that conduct to go beyond that, when we allow that anger to consume us inside, you know what we've done? We've given place to the devil. We just told him to come on in. And he's coming in. And he's going to bring malice. And he's going to bring bitterness. And he's going to bring hatred. And he's going to bring unkindness. And he's going to bring malice. And what he's going to do, he's going to consume your heart, to where you just become a miserable person. You ever known anybody like that? You ever known anybody that's just miserable? They're just miserable with life. Why? It's because they've allowed it to come into their heart. And then look at verse 31 and 32. He continues, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Do you notice in this list in the beginning, these are all characteristics that we develop in ourselves. You're not born with bitterness. You're not born with wrath or anger or clamor or evil speaking. Those are not something that is just something that's in the human nature. That is something that we develop. That is something we allow to take over us. Those are feelings. Those are emotions. And we develop those. You know, you can allow things to make you angry. You can allow things to make you bitter. You can allow things that will allow you to speak evil about someone or something else. You can allow that to happen. But Paul said there's a better way. Look at what he says. There's a better way. Be kind one to another. Kindness. It says, next, tenderhearted. What does that mean? That means a different type of emotion. Not the bitterness, the tenderheartedness, the willingness to forgive, the willingness to overlook a slight, the willingness to understand that people make mistakes. There is a better way. There is a better way. And then it says to be forgiving of one another. And he gives us an extreme example of that. Our Lord forgave us. Aren't we thankful that God forgives us? Aren't we thankful that He's willing to forgive us when we make the mistakes that we make, even after we become Christians? We can read the Bible, we understand, and then we go out and do things that we know are wrong. We go out and make bad decisions, we make bad choices. Aren't we thankful that God is willing to forgive us? But you remember the words of our Lord in the great Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew the 6th chapter, He taught a specific truth. It says, if we are unwilling to forgive others, then God will not forgive us. You see, God says there's a condition upon my forgiveness. There's a condition upon me forgiving you. You must also have mercy and forgiveness in your heart for others. For if you do not, I have no obligation to forgive you. Many Christians would do well to read that and understand that. Because that's a divine principle. That is a divine law. If a Christian is unforgiving and unrelenting and unkind and unwilling to put the past in the past, God says, I will measure you with the same measuring stick. And that is one that you don't want, because we need His forgiveness every day. And so we need to put slights behind us. Believe it or not, you need to put your successes behind you. You need to put them in their proper perspective. Success has ruined many a good man. They've allowed success to go to their head. You ever heard that term? What does that mean? Do you allow success to go to our head? It means that it consumes us and we begin to think more of ourselves than we ought to. This was true of Saul of Gibeah. He was a noble man until he was appointed king of Israel. And then his life turned to tragedy. You know, there's no better way to understand how success can kill you than look at a man that it actually happened to. Let's look at Saul for a minute. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now you remember Benjamin is the smallest of the tribe. And when Saul was chosen, he didn't think he was the right person for the job. But he was anointed the first king of Israel. Now remember, they have a king because that's what they asked for. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, they didn't like the way the judge system was working. They didn't like Samuel's sons. They were not very reliable. And so they wanted a king. But the underlying reason they wanted a king was to be like all the other nations around about them. And this greatly grieved Samuel. But God told Samuel, now, God, Samuel, don't take this personal. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. Give them what they want. But he said, before you do it, you tell them what the king will do for them. If you go back and read 1 Samuel 8, verse 9 through 19, you will see a list of what Samuel tells by God's word that the king will do for them. And you know, in that whole list, there's not one positive thing. There's not one positive thing that the king is going to do them. But you know what they say in verse 19? It doesn't matter. Give us a king. And so, he gave them Saul. Now, when he gave them Saul, Saul was anointed king, and then he was going to Gilgal. And he was to wait 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, Samuel the priest and the prophet would come and they would offer sacrifice to God. Now let's see what Saul does. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were greatly distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in the rocks, in holes, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over to join to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgad, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to time set by Samuel, and Samuel did not come to Gilgad, and the people were scattered from him. Now notice, here's what's happening. The men of Israel are fickle. Now, is that a new story? That's not new. And they're worried, and they're trembling, and they're scattering everywhere, and they're hiding. Where are they hiding from? They're hiding from the Philistines. And they're hiding from the battle that's impending. And they're trembling. And Paul's there, and Saul's there, and he's waiting. 7 days come. But as yet, Samuel is nowhere to be found. Now, if you remember, earlier, Saul was told, wait 7 days and I'll come. Remember, he didn't tell him what time. He just said, 7 days and I'll be there. Now, what's Saul going to do? As we might say, everything is crumbling around him. The men are scattering. They're trembling. They're frightened. Everything's in chaos. What's Saul going to do? What's Saul going to do? Look at verse 9 and 10. Let's see what he does. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. What did he do? He took it upon himself to take the role of a priest. Never mind that he wasn't a Levi. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. Don't let that bother you. But he's king and he's going to offer this peace and sin offering to appease God so that he might have victory in his battle. But as soon as he's done, as soon as the offering's done, who comes up the hill? The one who said he'd be there in 7 days. Now, look at the next verses. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. And Samuel said, what have you done? Now, Samuel already knew what he had done. But I want you to notice Saul's answer. And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed. I think he's there, isn't he? Didn't he say 7 days? What does he mean in the days appointed? He's there, isn't he? In itself, 7 days, isn't it? He's there just exactly like he said he would be. And that the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash. Then I said, the Philistines have now come down on me at Gilgad, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. If you have other translations, you know what it says? I forced myself. What does that mean? I compelled myself or I forced myself. You know what that means? That means that he knew it was wrong. He knew that he shouldn't have done that. But he said, I felt compelled. Look at what's happening around me. You see, here is situation ethics. Look at what's happening. The men are scattering. Everything's chaotic. They're going to leave me. I'm going to be squashed by the Philistines. Look at all this situation. What else could I do? You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to justify his action. He's trying to rationalize it. What did Samuel think about his explanation? Look at the next two verses. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept the command. You have not kept what the Lord commanded you. What did he say? He lost his kingdom. He lost kingdom and he lost favor with God. Why? Why did it happen? He was king. He was anointed king. He was the leader. He was a spiritual leader. He had great success. Everything was laid before him. What did he have to do? Just obey God. Success went to his head. And because he lost his kingdom. Now, you know what? This is not an isolated experience. You know how I know that? What happened at Amalek? What happened 2 chapters later when we get to the Amalekites? God gives Saul the instruction, you go down to Amalek and you destroy everything that draws the breath of life. And then Samuel comes after he does that. And remember Samuel coming up to greet him And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord, I have fulfilled the commandment of God. You remember that statement? That's what Saul said. But you remember the next words out of Samuel's mouth? If you have done the commandment of the Lord. What is the lowing of the oxen in my ear and the bleating of the sheep in my ear? And he could have added, what the king, what is he doing here? You remember what Saul said? The people. The people took the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. Who's king? Who had the authority? Who was given the instruction? And then he was going to take the animals, and then he was going to offer them a sacrifice, and what he was trying to do was make a wrong right. He's going to do the wrong thing, and then he's going to make it right by offering a sacrifice. Remember what God told him? He said, it's witchcraft and rebellion. Has God more pleasure in obedience and sacrifice? Now, don't misunderstand what God is saying. God is saying, he's not saying that sacrifice doesn't have a place. He said, I didn't tell you to come to sacrifice. I came to tell you to destroy it. And you did not obey me. At that moment, the kingdom was out of his hand. From that moment on, he was marked time. But you see, he allowed success to go to his head. You know, this is the difference between Saul and David. When David was appointed, when David made wrong, and it was pointed out to him, and he was confronted with his wrong, he didn't blame anybody. He took the blame and took the consequences. Saul never did. Saul always tried to blame someone else and tried to defer punishment and tried to explain his way out of the fix that he got him in. And you see, sometimes we can allow success to do that to us because we begin to think too much of ourselves, and we think more of ourselves than we do anything else. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, and here is Saul's problem. It says, for I say, though the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt a measure of faith. Now, in the Bible, in James chapter 4, God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, it says, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. You can have many successes, but you better not let them go to your head. And you know, you might even have some spiritual success. You might be instrumental in converting someone. You might be instrumental in helping a member of your family obey the gospel. You might be instrumental in teaching a class that did a lot of good, and those things are good things for you to do, and they are commendable, but don't let them go to your head. Put them in their proper perspective. Remember one thing, without God, you could have done none of it. No matter what you accomplish, no matter what success you have in your life, if it were not for God, you would not have any success. You see, success is, let us remember that without God's mercy, we could do nothing, we could have nothing. We need God, he does not need us. Let me say that again. We need God. He does not need us. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he wants us to obey us. Yes, he wants us to obey his will. But the one that has the need is not God, it is us. In Romans the 12th chapter, we are plainly told that he is not worshipped with men's hands, Acts 17. He is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to man life, breath, and all things. We don't worship God, and we don't please God, and we don't obey God because we add something to his life. We do that out of love. We do that out of respect. We do that out of obedience. And so even if we are successful, don't forget about God. Don't forget about what made it possible. And so we've got to keep success from ruining us spiritually. But I'm going to give you another thing that often sours a person's spiritual maturity. And that's sorrow. Sorrow can destroy you spiritually. We must not allow sorrows to imprison us in the past. An old preacher used to say, we must look for life pearls. We must understand that sorrow is part of the thing of life here on earth. Sorrow is something you're going to have to deal with. Death is part of life. Sickness and adversity, tribulation, persecution, difficult times, they are part of our existence on earth. It is a package deal. You're not going to escape sorrow in your life. You're going to lose people who you love. You're going to miss people that you love a great deal. You're going to see people who have to endure great struggles. You're going to see people that have to endure many heartaches. And people that are good people, moral people, Christians. And you're going to see them struggle mightily. And you can allow them to destroy your faith in God. And you can cause them to destroy you. And so we must learn to keep sorrow in its perspective. Sorrows are something that is the most difficult thing that we deal with in life. It's hard to say goodbye to somebody you love. My grandfather has been gone now 14 years, and it seems like yesterday. I still miss him. He meant a lot to me. He added a lot to my life. He's one of the biggest reasons I'm a Christian. I miss him. I wish he was here, but I didn't let it stop me. We have to understand, brethren, that sorrow is something that we must deal with, and no one can help you deal with it like God. I'm going to be real honest here. I don't know how men and women deal with sorrow and difficulty without God. I don't know how they cope. I understand why people destroy themselves in a bottle, with drugs, with running from reality, because they don't have God. If you don't have God, this life can turn you upside down. And you don't know whether you're coming or going. And it's easy to throw in the proverbial towel. But you know what the tragedy is? I have seen some Christians in my life who had sorrow and hardship come in their life, and I watched them throw away their faith in God at the same time. And so have some of you. Isn't that a terrible picture? At the time that you need God the most, that's when you're ready to throw him away. But it can happen. And my friend, it can happen to you. Now, I learned a long time ago, don't say what you would do. Don't do that. I've had to eat my words more than once. Don't say what you'll do, because you don't know what you'll do until you're faced with it. And none of us know what we're going to do in a given situation until we're faced with it. I've often had people say, well, if this happened to you, what would you do? And my answer always has been, I hope I do the right thing. Because I don't know what I'd do. Now, if you ask me what I should do, I could answer that. But what I will do, that will have to be determined at that time. But, you know, the Bible deals with this subject. It's not something that God's Word doesn't deal with. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 18 and 19, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the revealing sons of God." Notice what he says. "With the glory that shall be revealed." You cannot compare what you suffer here to what you are going to gain there. There is no comparison. If you suffer here greatly, you lose your health, you lose your fight with your life, you have many hardships, if it all does happen to you, if you're just an unlucky person, and it all happens to you, it pales to compare with what God has promised you, if you'll not allow it to destroy your faith. There's no comparison. You're going to be rewarded. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, Paul tried to comfort the church at Corinth. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, how could Paul, and you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he suffered greatly. How could man be happy about suffering? Because he knew there was something to be gained by his endurance of that suffering. He goes on to say in that same chapter, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we were comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of our suffering, so you will also be partake of the consolation." You know what that means? You get the bad, but then you get the better. You know, and I think when we have suffering, that's something, when we have sorrow, we've got to look beyond the immediate impact. You know, when I do funerals, I struggle to say the right words, say them the right way, in order to give comfort and hope and encouragement to those who are left behind. Because I know that death is a void that is difficult to fill. But no one can fill that void like God. Because God understands grief. And when you think He doesn't, remember the cross. When the Father in heaven looked down and saw what they were doing to His Son, and saw Him hanging on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, and men challenging Him, "Come off the cross and we'll believe you." He saved others. He Himself He cannot save. And He watched them spit on Him, ridicule Him, mock Him. At any point, He could have stopped the proceeding. And if you think it didn't pain Him, then you don't understand God. But why was He willing to endure the sorrow? For the blessing that it would produce. Because of that death, we are here today. Because of that death, we have hope. Because of that death, we have a remedy for sin. Because of that death, we have hope of life. If it wasn't for that terrible tragedy, there would be no reason for any of us to be in this building. The greatest sorrow brought the greatest joy. The greatest sorrow brought the greatest spiritual benefit. And the greatest love produced the greatest spiritual benefit. Yes, God understands sorrow. He understands how it can get beside you. He understands how it can turn you inside out. But God says, don't let it. Keep it in its perspective. It is temporary. Understand something, brethren. Sorrow is temporary. You will live. You will get through it. It won't seem it at the time. And you know, oftentimes I know people say things like, you need time. Time will make things better. Well, time's not going to change the real. Time's not going to change the facts. The person's still going to be gone. You're still going to be grieving. You're still going to miss them. But time won't change that. But time will help you put it in perspective. Let God help you. Don't allow sorrows. Forget them. A part of life. And you know what? You need to forget them. You know why? Because there's more coming. What I'd like to tell you, that you go through one and you'll never go through another. I wish I could tell you that. I can't. I haven't even done that in my own life. I'm not about to tell you that. But no matter how many come, they can't destroy you unless you allow them to. One more thing in the lesson's yours. There's one more thing, and this is the most important one. You need to forget your sin. Now listen to me very carefully this morning. I think one of the greatest difficulties for many brethren to do is to forgive themselves. But God, if God has forgiven you, then you've done all that God has required. Do not linger in it. Do not linger over it. Do not wallow in it. Do not worry that He hasn't forgiven you. Because when He says He has, He did. We must not allow our sin to defeat us. With God's help, we can put them behind us. Sin can be cleansed from our lives, and the blood of Christ is power more powerful than any sin that you can commit. We need to, when in Hebrews 8, it says, their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. What does that mean? I will remember no more. You know what that means? That means when you commit a sin, and God has forgiven you, it's wiped off the record. It's not there anymore. Now, you might have to live with the consequences the rest of your life, but the condemnation that will separate you from God, the condemnation that you'll be lost over that, that's gone. And it's not remembered. The Lord will never bring it up. When you stand before the Lord and you give an account, that's one sin that's not going to come up. Because God cleansed the record. He wiped the slate clean. If He did, we need to do the same thing. We need to continue. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse all sin. Though your sin be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they be as crimson, I will make them like wool. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. God's Son's blood has the ability to do that. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2. Listen. Therefore, as we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. All men sin, Romans 3:23. The wages of that conduct is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. Yet though through Christ's blood and obedience to his teaching and overcoming of sin in our lives, God has promised that it cannot ensnare us. Look at that phrase. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. You know what? Sin can't follow you unless you let it. It's not like an albatross around your neck. It's not like a weight around your feet. When God has forgiven it, it is forgotten. It is in the past, and that's where you need to put it. Because if you don't, then it will continue to haunt you. You know, I have talked to men and women who will not escape from their past, who believe that God will never forgive for the past that they've committed, because it's so awful, it's so repulsive, it's so ungodly that God will never forget it. Yes, God will. It does not matter. God does not look at things like we do. Would it be wonderful if we could forget sin like God does? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? How many of us are chained to our past? How many of us are chained to our past because we keep allowing it to destroy the future and hinder the present? I have met men and women who will not forget what they did years ago. You need to forget it. Learn from it. Learn the lesson from it. Glean the knowledge you can from it. But put it behind you, because that's where God has done with it. He has put it behind you. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't learn to put your sin behind you, it will hinder you in your future. Absolutely, without exception, it will do it. Take your song books out and turn the song that Brother Blackaby has selected. 266. In conclusion this morning, there are some things that we should forget. We need to forget our setbacks. They are history. Learn from them, put them in the rearview mirror, move on. We need to forget about the slight, the things that people do to us, the things that they should have done better. We need to look at that as history. It's gone. It's in the past. Let's move on. We need to look at our success for what it is. It's temporal. It's something that God's blessed us with, and we need to move on to other things. And we need to put our sorrows in their proper perspective, and we need to put our sins behind us. For if you have been obedient to the gospel of Christ, that's exactly what he did. When you came up out of the waters of baptism, your sins were cleansed. They can haunt you no more unless you allow them to do so. You know, I hope some of you read my bulletin article in the front. It wasn't my article, it was Brother Gibson's article. It talked about the power of the blood. And it talked about a woman who had a real checkered past. And then she repented and she got her life straight. And then there was a particular preacher's son who just began to take notice of the woman. And they planned to get married and take a life together. And then the church said, oh, wait a minute. This woman's conduct in the past, she's not the kind of woman we want the preacher's son to marry. And so there began to be a split in the church. And half of them thought she should marry her, and the other half thought that her past, she was not a fit candidate to be his wife. And so they had a meeting about it. And the woman, she's feeling really uncomfortable, and she's about to give up, and then the preacher's son stands up. He said, you know what we're really debating here? We're not debating her past. We're debating whether the power and the blood of Christ is enough to take away her sin. Then it hit them. And then they cried, and then they prayed and asked God to forgive them. Because the blood of Christ is powerful to take away any sin. And so my question to you in closing this morning is, may God grant us the wisdom to know the things that need to be forgotten, and they will be forgotten, and we can press forward to the high mark of the calling of Christ Jesus our Lord.
To spiritually mature, you've got to put some things in the rearview mirror. And if you don't learn to do it, they will hinder the present and they will destroy your future. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're going to give you an opportunity to do so this morning. You can put all these things behind you, especially your sin. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name, and you'll be come out of the waters of baptism a new child, a new person, a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. All the sins have been forgotten and they have been remitted. You will never be held accountable to them again. If you're my brother and sister in Christ, and you're plagued by sin, and you've fallen short, and you've done things, and you've repented of them, and you prayed and asked God to forgive you, then get on with your life. God has forgiven you. And if you need his prayer, you need his forgiveness, pray, ask him. 1 John 1:9 makes this promise. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.